Well, good morning, everyone. Just a quick word about Christmas boxes. They're actually due in today. If you've got them at home and forgotten to bring them, perhaps you can have a word with Meg afterwards and we'll make arrangements to pick them up, because we've got to take them to the reception centre next Saturday. Lessons in making Jesus known. We started this series last week, and last week we thought about loving our neighbours, and James set out the framework for the next 3 weeks. Next week, Clive will be leading us thinking about being a witness at work. And then this week, we're thinking about prayer in evangelism in particular. We've already mentioned the programme. There's copies of this on the table at the side, but near the coffee, and also the booklet that we're following and picking things out. So there's also some copies of that. We're going to follow the structure that's in the book, and is it not? Perhaps I haven't turned it on.
That's the one.
Right, try. Here we are. Helps if you turn it on, doesn't it? Okay, we're going to follow the structure that's actually in this book and in the training video that we can watch on Thursday. We're thinking about, firstly, the fact that we're praying to the Lord of the harvest, and then thinking about a couple of examples of praying in the secret places, praying in the corporate spaces, and then praying for fans. And when we come to that bit, you'll understand why the person writing it has used the acronym FANS. Okay. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says these words that we've got in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. The harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest. It's been quite a good harvest this year for our farmers. There's been plenty of sunshine getting the harvest ripe. But I'm sure we're conscious also that across the world there's been a shortage of getting the wheat to the right places, partly as a fallout from the war in Ukraine, who produce an enormous amount of wheat every year. They haven't been able to harvest it and get it to the countries, particularly the third world countries that need it desperately because of the war. Harvest is a great time, and we celebrated it. But Jesus has got something different in mind when he talks about the harvest here. And so, first of all, he says we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Why do we pray? Well, first of all, prayer is the thing that's of first importance. You may hear people talk about prayer being the powerhouse of the church, the engine room of evangelism, the driving force. And prayer can be used to be compelling. It can be earnest, expectant, specific. It's vital. Prayer is vital for every form of ministry that the church carries out. Although we're expected to do various things as Christians, none of it is effective if we don't back it up with prayer. Whether that's you praying for your own efforts, but also praying for the efforts of others. You think about the fact of the Lord's Prayer that he taught his disciples. After a call to worship, he says, you need to ask God that his kingdom will come. And our series in Mark has been thinking about the kingdom of God coming. Jesus has been saying the kingdom of God is the gospel. The fact that we come to have a relationship through the Lord Jesus with God the Father. And that relationship is building us into the kingdom of God. So you and I, those of us who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, are part of God's kingdom. And Jesus exhorts us to pray that that kingdom will come through us and through others. The secret of the gospel. And of course, Jesus gave us a grand example of prayer. Jesus prayed. He used to pray for his own ministry. He used to pray for his own disciples. He used to pray for their ministry. He used to pray for other people that weren't believers. He prayed for those who would yet be believers. In John chapter 17 and verse 20, part of Jesus' prayer for his disciples, he comes to a point, he says, I don't ask for these only, these disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So that includes you and I. Because although we haven't heard the disciples because we don't live at the same time as they did, we do see what they wrote under God's inspiration. And so the words of the disciples come to us. The gospel comes to us. And Jesus has drawn men and women and young people to himself through that gospel message. We need to remember, as we pray to God, that we owe everything to him for the witness to be successful. God doesn't ask us to be successful. He asks us to be faithful, because the success is back to the Lord Jesus, back to God himself. We sow, but God prepares the soil. That's why we read the parable of the sower again, to remind ourselves that when we sow the word, when we share the gospel with other people, the ground on which that seed is sown needs to be correct. It needs to be right. It needs to be prepared. If a farmer wants a good crop, he prepares the ground. He just doesn't sow it anywhere. He will sow it on prepared ground. Ground that has been cleared of rocks. Ground that has been cleared of weeds. Ground that has enough fertile earth in it for the seed to germinate. And so it's the fact that God brings the increase. God is the Lord of the harvest, it says in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38 that we read today and is part of the verse that we had up earnestly. So we need to pray earnestly as we think about the parable of the sower and how that affects what we say. Paul in 1 Corinthians and chapter 3 says this, because there was an argument about who was the greatest gospel sharer. Was it Paul? Was it Apollos? Was it some of the other apostles? But Paul was very clear in saying where the success lay. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each other. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, or gave the increase, as some versions say. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labour. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And what Paul was saying to these Corinthians was that they might be instrumental in sowing the seed, like Paul sowing the seed, but the effectiveness of that seed actually bringing forth fruit was in God's hands. It was God alone. There's no shortage of harvest, but there is a shortage of labourers. Currently, we're experiencing in the UK a shortage of workers in particular areas, in the care sector, in the hospitality sector. Are too many comfortable with what they get whilst they don't work? Because there's no shortage of people, but there seem to be shortage of workers. But what about Christians? Are Christians too comfortable and not labouring in God's harvest? Jesus is commanding his disciples to do this, instructing them. You need to come to God and pray for God to send out more labourers. And whilst it is a duty, we are compelled by love to actually go out and share the gospel. Compelled by love. And we've got the example here, right in here in Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus is talking about the Lord of the harvest and sending labourers, because what causes him to tell his disciples to do this is the fact that he sees the crowd and has compassion on them. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. Now, there's different types of animals in the world, wild and domestic. When you come to a sheep, it's more domestic than wild. It can't really look after itself. If you've got a flock of sheep, send them out into the countryside and never bother to look after them. You won't find many left when you go and look for them after a few months. They need looking after. They need feeding. They need watering. They need guarding. They need guiding. And Jesus said, people without a shepherd are going to fall into the prey of the enemy. They need a shepherd. And Jesus elsewhere, as we know, calls himself the Good Shepherd. And it was his compassion, his love for people in general, that he wanted them to pray to God to send more labourers of the harvest, the reaction to seeing the lost. Last week we were thinking about love for our neighbours, those we mix with. It's far bigger, isn't it, than just the people that live next door. It's love that compels us. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about the love that controls us, or some versions used to say constrains us. It's love that drives us forward to want to share with others. And so there's some of the thoughts about coming to the Father, the Lord of the harvest. But in the second place, we need to think about praying in the quiet places. David McIntyre has said that the only equipment needed is a quiet place, a quiet hour, and a quiet heart. When he's thinking of a quiet place, he's thinking of us selecting a place which minimises external distractions. A place that we can go to and feel that we got 5 minutes maybe on our own, away from the busyness of life, away from all the pressures. It might be a specific room in the house, or it might be that you prefer to go out, a particular walk, a favourite hill, something that you feel helps you in uniting with the Father in prayer. A quiet hour, finding a time that suits, preferably a regular time. Doesn't need to be an hour, literally 60 minutes. It's a matter of finding time, a regular time, to spend with God in prayer. I remember when I was at work, a fellow Christian, every lunchtime he would go and sit in his car in the car park, because that's the only time he found he got to actually spend time in reading scriptures and praying to God. Jesus, we know, had an active prayer life, and he often sought a quiet place. We read about him going up on the mountainside before it got light to pray to his Father. And then a quiet heart. A quiet place minimizes external distractions. A quiet heart minimizes internal distractions. How often have we found the time and the place to pray, only to find that our minds aren't with it, that straight away Satan pokes thoughts into our minds? Oh, you've got to do that. That's more important. Distractions. Our minds wander, but we can seek God's help in that. And we can do some things practically, can't we? When we come to prayer, it's a good practice sometimes to read a passage of scripture before we come to prayer, or maybe a hymn. People sometimes have a hymn book with their time that they spend with God in prayer, just to give them that clarity of thought, that focus in their spirit as they come to pray. Also, it talks about praying in secret. Praying in secret, set apart. Jesus in Matthew 6, verse 5 said, "When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Prioritizing time with God, quality time in the busyness of life. So there's time when we come individually to pray, but it's also important to pray in the corporate spaces as well. The corporate spaces, when we come together to pray. While solitary prayer is important, praying with other believers is also important. Now, it's possible to have this attitude, and some Christians do have this attitude, that it's only a prayer meeting, I'll not bother. And they just think that coming once on a Sunday is sufficient. But each of us have to think very carefully before God what sort of excuses we offer for not doing things. And there are legitimate reasons why people can't come to meetings, but we need to be very clear in our own minds that we're satisfied that we've cleared the slate with God, that the reason we can't show up at various meetings is legitimate. At most churches, you'll find that they will say the lowest attendance of meetings is the church prayer meeting. It hasn't always been like that. but it certainly seems to be something that's happened over the last few decades. And so there's an encouragement there, a challenge to us, to join together when there's opportunity to pray together. And if there's the facility to join online because of other commitments, then there's an opportunity of doing that. We're starting Grow Groups in January. It's a space to share prayer and care for everyone. So we might come across this acronym later on, SPACE. It's a corporate space to share, for prayer, to care, and it's for everyone. Then there's also specific prayer meetings that a church may arrange. We have our own specific prayer meeting on a Thursday evening, but there's others. For example, there's an outreach prayer meeting held at Tim and Ruth Matthews' home on the last Monday of the month. If you want more details, see them. We've already mentioned that there's going to be a corporate time of prayer between three churches later on this month. Opportunities to pray together. And so there's this opportunity of praying together as well as praying on our own. Let's have a look at this one, praying for fans. Now, the person that wrote the notes for this, John McKinnon, used to be a football coach, so that's why he's got an acronym that fits in with that, FANS. And for each letter, he's got something in mind. The F is for family and friends, those that we're most intimately related to. And remember what we said, that the impelling force for praying for them is love, compassion. Those that are nearest and dearest to us might be a spouse, might be a son or daughter, might be a mother or father, as far as the family is concerned. And then there's those friends that we've been associated with for a long time, that we share things with. Do we get as far as sharing the gospel with? But we need to pray for them and pray that the word will be effective, that they would open their hearts and minds to it. The A is acquaintances, those that may be just a step away from being friends or relatives. And I have in mind also here, because I didn't see it fitting in some of the areas, is maybe work colleagues, acquaintances, people we work with. N for neighbours, those that we live nearby. It's actually possible in this day and age, in our society, to actually live completely in a cocoon and you never see your neighbours. But you can still pray for them and pray for opportunities. And then strangers, those who we don't really see more than maybe once or twice. But strangers that we don't really know much about. Maybe they're people we meet when we're walking or shopping. But we need to pray for these people, whether it's specific, intentional, that we pray for them, and remembering that it's compelled by love for them, that we want them to share in the blessings that God gives. But I've just got a few thoughts in addition to that. Praying for mission and for missionaries. And we're developing support, aren't we, in our church here, in our church family. We're extending out and thinking about praying for others, for those who are engaged in mission as we develop our mission support. Paul in Colossians 4 says this in verses 2 and 3. He says to them to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. In the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So the great apostle Paul was praying, and he wanted his fellow Christians to pray that he would be guided to the right places to preach the gospel, and that what he said would be the right thing to say at the right time. Something else that we've been doing, and we mentioned it this morning, is prayer walking. And do that round the streets, praying for those who live in that area, or praying for what's going on in that area. Might be a school, can pray for the witness in that school. When I was at work, we had a Christian fellowship, and we used to take it in turns once a week to prayer walk around the office, praying for our colleagues. So prayer walking is another possibility. What about this one? You may be the answer to your prayer. When Jesus was exhorting his disciples to pray to the Father to send labourers out, you'll find the very next words in chapter 10 of Matthew is where Jesus is appointing his disciples to go out. So they're praying, and immediately Jesus is answering almost before they're praying it and equipping them to go out with the ministry and to answer the very prayer that they're going to be praying. And they're going to be preaching the gospel, because it says in chapter 10 and verse 7, he says, you need to proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so their prime responsibility was to preach the gospel. It would be accompanied by signs and healings, but the main thing was, as Jesus did, was to preach the kingdom, preach the gospel. Meg and I had been praying for a couple that the local church would go and speak with them. And we'd been praying that for some time. And it's ended up that we are the people that go in to this couple and share things with them. So when you pray, don't be surprised if you find yourself to be the answer of that prayer. This Thursday, there'll be the opportunity of going through the training video and thinking just further about this and how we might pray effectively for those who we share the gospel with, that their hearts might be prepared like the fields prepared for the sower. We're going to actually conclude with a harvest hymn, because when you come beyond verse 1, you'll find the theme switches from the earthly harvest to thinking about the gospel harvest, which is very important, because that's what we're thinking about when we're praying about prayer and evangelism. Come, ye thankful people, come.